Here we are in the book of Daniel. Now, we finished Revelation, and Revelation is supposed to be that, if you're saved, it's supposed to be a wonderful book that reveals Jesus Christ to you. If you're lost, yeah, I understand why you'd be scared of it. There's a lot in there. God judges the wicked, and God kills billions of people in the book of Revelation that are lost, amen, that won't get saved. So, the book of Revelation, as we finish it, they say Daniel is the, they say it's the perfect book to follow up with Revelation. You say, how come? Well, when you look at, you're there in Daniel, go to Daniel chapter 12, Daniel chapter 12, and look at what God tells Daniel in the last part here. Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days, till the end. And then it says here, verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. When you put verse 4 and verse 13 together, God said, he told Daniel, with what I've given you, seal it up until the end. And what, now that's Daniel in the Old Testament. What are we told in Revelation? Revelation chapter 5, the Lamb's worthy to open the seals of the book, right? So the book of Revelation is a book, as we're at the end of the time, that is opened. And so guess what we get to do with the book of Daniel? We will learn more about the book of Daniel than Daniel knew when God gave it to him. Daniel didn't even understand. He said, I was troubled many days, and I couldn't even, Daniel didn't even understand what God was giving him. Now, as we're close to Jesus coming, and things, God is opening things up, we'll start to see, well, I like that statement. We will learn more about Daniel, the book of Daniel, than Daniel knew when God used him to pen it. And here, as you go back to Daniel chapter 1, and I put on your sheet here, probably if you put that sheet on top of your Bible, and then I'm going to give you some things to reference to as we look, start this book of Daniel. First of all, when you read verse 1, okay, Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year, the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Okay, so when you start the book, Jerusalem is under the judgment of God. God has promised that he would judge his people in Jerusalem. Their idolatry, their forsaking God, they didn't want anything to do, and God said, I am going to hit you. There's nothing you can do. And then after I'm done hitting you, I'm going to restore you later on. But God spanks his people. How come all this is happening? Why are we in a period in the Bible where Jerusalem's in trouble? Besiege means to wait outside until the people inside starve and give up, right? So Nebuchadnezzar comes the first time, and we'll learn who that is here in just a minute. But they besiege it for, one of the times was 18 months, a year and a half. They didn't let anything in the city or anything out of the city. They ended up besieging it three times. The first time is in 606, and of course that's going to be 605 right there on your chart, is when the captivity begins. How come all this is taking place? Well, go to, for 490 years of not keeping the Sabbath year. Everybody see that? 490 years of not keeping the Sabbath year. So from 605, for 490 years, Pack, that's going to take you to 1095. They did not keep the Sabbath year of the Lord. Okay, that's going to be before King David. What's that mean? Well, let's look at that real quick. Go to Leviticus chapter 26. We're coming right back here to Daniel, just trying to show you in the Bible. I know you, I wrote it down for you so you didn't have to write it down. But Leviticus chapter 26, look at Leviticus 26 verse 33. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then, watch, shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it. Go back one more chapter to Leviticus 25. Look at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and saying to them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land. So everybody get the picture? You plant your crops for 6 years in a row, and the seventh year you don't plant anything. And the land is supposed to rest, because that land, God says, that's my land. I'm letting you live on my land. So you let my land rest for the seventh year, and in the sixth year, I'll give you twice as much in your harvest so that you don't have to plant anything on the seventh year. So that was called a Sabbath rest year. And God said, if you don't do that, then I'm going to put you in captivity, and my land will rest. Either you give it a rest, or I'm going to put you in captivity so my land can rest. But either way, that's why the land of Israel right now is such a big deal. How come you're for Israel? If you understand, the land over there right now doesn't belong to Israel. It's God's land. Jerusalem is the only place on the face of the earth where God put his name there. They call it the center of the universe. Okay? Why is that important? Because every time we try to push Israel to give land to the Palestinians, God judges our nation. If you read Brother Grady's book, that's how come he thinks right before Trump lost the stolen election and everything went haywire, what did he and Netanyahu do? They pushed Israel to give land to the Palestinians. And every time, God judges America. Why? Because that's God's land. It's not Israel's land. It's God's land. So here, of course, he goes into the Jubilee. Go ahead and go back to the book of Daniel. Now that you understand we're in the book of Daniel, the captivity is beginning. It's starting. How come? Because for 490 years, that's, 49, 7 times 7 is 49, right? So for 490 years, they owed God 70 years of Sabbaths. That's the math on that. So God said, since you didn't let the land rest, I'm going to send you into captivity, and my land will rest. It's interesting. What happened 490 years before the captivity started? That's how come I put a little stretch mark right there on it, and it's from 605 back, puts you at 1095. That's going to be 2 Samuel. We won't look at it tonight. I'm just trying to help you put it all together with the Bible. What happened in 1 Samuel chapter 4? The Philistines sacked Shiloh. What was Shiloh? That's where the ark was. That's where the tabernacle was. That's where they brought the sacrifices. Jerusalem isn't a thing yet. David would take Jerusalem and make it the city, but Shiloh is where the tabernacle was. Philistines came through, sacked it, and destroyed it. That was 1095. That would have been in Samuel's day. There's no king yet, right? So 1 Samuel 4, is Shiloh is sacked. What's interesting about that, and that's the reason I put the reference for you there, is God said 2 times, I'm going to make Jerusalem like Shiloh. And just like Shiloh got sacked and the things of the Lord got taken, I'm going to do the same thing in Jerusalem. God said it twice. If I show it to you once, I'm just trying to show you how it ties together here. Look at Jeremiah chapter 7. Now, God said it twice in Jeremiah. I'll show you one of them. But Jeremiah chapter 7, and look at verse 12. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh. Right? So the tabernacle dwelled in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. Well, what was happening? How come Shiloh got sacked? Because what was right before Samuel was the first of the prophets and last of the judges, right? You had that whole 300 and some odd year period of, I mean, the judges of Israel. I mean, they'd do bad, and God had sent a judge. And then they'd do bad again, and God would send a judge to deliver them. And the whole book of Judges is this way. And God says, because my people would not do what I told them, I destroyed where I put my dwelling place, the tabernacle. So that's at the end of the period of the judges. Watch what happens here. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, arising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but you answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house. Now he's talking about Jerusalem. You say, where are we at? We're at Jeremiah. Jeremiah preached 20 years before Daniel. So Jeremiah is preaching. That's how come they threw him in the sewer and they threw Jeremiah in. They got sick of his preaching. Jeremiah was preaching, God's going to judge all y'all. God is upset. And Daniel comes along 20 years later. So Jeremiah is showing this. And watch this. He says, so he says, I will do the same place there in verse 15. And I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. When you look at your sheet there, I put Jeremiah 7, 12 to 14 and Jeremiah 26, 4 through 9. God said it twice. What I did in Shiloh, because of my people's disobedience, I'm going to do again in Jerusalem. And I'm going to, just like I allowed it to be sacked, I'm going to allow Jerusalem to be sacked. God promised it twice, and that's that statement. I will make Jerusalem like Shiloh. Okay, it says that in the next part. That kind of helps you tie things together a little bit. Once again, we're reading Daniel. And we're at a portion, somebody said there's reference points when you read the Bible. One of them can be Abraham, when God started the Israel people, Genesis chapter 12. But Hiles used to say, he found it easy as he read the Bible and thought of the Bible, he centered everything around the captivity. What took place before the captivity, that 70-year period, and what took place after. They called it pre-captivity, post-captivity. And he found it easy to make that captivity period, when God spanked his people, a reference to where everything else fell in. I understand the captivity, and I didn't get out of it what he got out of it, but I understood. So I thought if I put it on paper, where is Daniel? He's at the start of the captivity. That's what you read when you start reading the book of Daniel. I thought that would help you. And I put, you'll see right there by the Babylonian captivity, up at the top of the page, you'll see Jeremiah 25, 11 to 12, and Jeremiah 29, 10. Those are God's promises of 70 years, where God said, I'm going to send you away for 70 years. Jeremiah preached that, okay? And then Daniel finds it out. See, Daniel's a young person. Daniel wasn't, when Jeremiah was doing the majority of preaching, Daniel wasn't even born. Most think in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel was a teenager. Most would guess 15, 16 years old, maybe 20, but I think that's stretching it. Okay? It doesn't say. But we know he lived 70 years in captivity and a few more years, so he couldn't have been too old. You know what I mean? If you're not careful, you're going to end up with 150-year-old Daniel. So he was a kid when Daniel takes place, and I'll show you that here. I think he was a teenager, which is very interesting. But when Jeremiah is preaching this, 70 years, I'm going to send all my people into captivity. Daniel figures this out in Daniel chapter 9. God sends an angel. It says 70 years is determined against your people. This all comes into play. That's the promise of the Babylonian captivity. I put the dates there. You'll notice the Babylonian captivity goes from 605 to 536. 70 years. Some have said 606 to 536. Anything that varies a year, I don't worry about, especially when you're talking several thousand years ago. You have their calendar, you've got our Gregorian calendar. There's some small difference. I don't get all hung up about it. Bottom line is, 605 is when the captivity started, and it's going to end 70 years later in 536. That's an important year because God promised in Isaiah 45. A man named Cyrus would come and send his people back out of captivity. Okay? And that's what Daniel later shows the king. Cyrus, did you know God said you'd send us back? Blew their mind. You know, when Alexander the Great was going through on his campaigns, and we'll learn about Alexander the Great in Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 10, and we're gonna see the ram and the goat. It's interesting, when Alexander the Great hit Jerusalem, the priest showed him the book of Daniel and showed him how he was in Daniel chapter 8. And it was because of that Alexander the Great spared Jerusalem. He didn't destroy it and burn it to the ground. He said, well, okay. Now, he was a heathen, nasty person, but I think that's interesting. Hey, this is you, you know. I thought that was interesting. So here you are. You've got a 70-year period, and when you want to know where does the book of Ezra, when the temple is rebuilt, that happens in 515. The book of Esther happens in 483, and then in 445, the Nehemiah with the wall being built, it takes place. So I just put that in perspective, just so you can kind of see the post-captivity books there. Next, look down here before we dive into the book of Daniel here. One more thing. You've got the Babylonian Empire. When you're studying Babylon, it's the second most mentioned city in the Bible. The city of Babylon is mentioned in Genesis all the way through the Bible to the book of Revelation. So it's a major, in other words, you need to pay attention to what's going on. Babylon is first mentioned in Genesis what? Genesis 11, right? Tower of Babel. Tower of, what's the name Babel mean? Confusion. Babylon has always represented rebellion and licentiousness and a life without God. It always has. From the first time it's mentioned in the Bible to the last time, it's always been a bad thing. Let's think about Babylon here just for a second. Of course, I just told you about Genesis 11. At the time of Abraham, when God was calling Abraham, the first Babylonian Empire under Hammurabi. Okay, I don't expect you to remember all this, but the first Babylonian Empire lasted about 400 years, 500 years, and it's called one of the greatest at the time. We're talking way back there, okay? It's called one of the greatest empires. You say, well, it was in the Babylonian Empire they came up with 60 minutes in an hour. That's dated back to Hammurabi. What else did they do? The first Babylonian kingdom, a lot of things were developed. Okay, here's another thing. In a circle, the idea of 360 degrees being in a circle, breaking a circle down into degrees, so you got 90, 180, 270, that dates back to the first Babylonian Empire. So it was a place of, it's always been a place of building, science, innovation, along with its licentiousness and filth. And its rebellion against God. It is overtaken by the Hittites. And the first Babylonian Empire falls, and then the Assyrian Empire rises. And they will take the northern empire, the northern Israel, into captivity, right? Under Sennacherib. And then Babylon's going to come back the second time with a vengeance in 612. And Nabopolassar, Nebuchadnezzar's father, takes the Assyrian Empire, and Babylon becomes a power again in 612, really 7 years before the book of Daniel starts, okay, before the siege starts. So that's the two empires Daniel covers. You see down there where Daniel starts at 607 with Nebuchadnezzar and ends with Darius and Cyrus? See there at the bottom of the page? This is what makes Daniel so great. He's one of the greatest men of the Bible. He covered a period of four kings in two empires. And we'll show you how Daniel prayed in the Persian Empire that would conquer the Babylonian. This is one of the greatest men in the Bible. He ends up being third in command in the Babylonian Empire and second in the Persian. How did he do that being a Christian in a pagan, heathen, barbaric world? And I'll show you how barbaric it was in just a little bit. So you've got the length of Daniel. Since it covers the Babylonian Empire, the second, and the Persian Empire, I thought I would give you the kings that you'll find mentioned in the book of Daniel. The first one's Nebuchadnezzar. He's the greatest king of probably of all the empires. He's the greatest Babylonian king. He's the greatest builder. He did one of the seven wonders of the world. Y'all ever heard of the seven, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon? He did that for one of his wives that got tired of the plains, so she wanted something that stair-stepped, so the hanging gardens are built. And Nebuchadnezzar was a builder and craftsman and all of this, probably. But what I wanted you to know about Nebuchadnezzar, I'm not going to go into all the kings, but watch this. Three times in the book of Jeremiah, God calls Nebuchadnezzar my servant. Nebuchadnezzar, a servant of God. This is before he gets saved. This is the man who would go through each time in Jerusalem. When we say he took Jerusalem, he killed so many things, sent them into captivity, but he killed the babies. And just to show you how he killed the babies, I don't know if you breeze over this when you read your Bible, but let me show you Psalm 137. This is called a captivity psalm. Once again, we're starting the book of Daniel. Did you know Daniel's, if it's not the most hated book of the Bible, it's the second most hated book of the Bible. It's in running with Jonah. Because if they can disprove that God let a whale swallow his prophet, then they can disprove the whole Bible. And the book of Daniel is the most exact prophecy scripture in the Bible. And if they can disprove a little bit of Daniel, they can disprove the whole Bible. Nobody's been able to do it. But it is one of the most, by people who don't love God, the book of Daniel is so exact and beautiful, it is hated by the, it's been hated a long time. I had you go to Psalm 137. This gives you a hint. This is called a captivity psalm. And notice it is sung, it's prophetic, but it is definitely written by the captives that are in Babylon that got taken by Nebuchadnezzar. But watch this. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Why would you weep if you remembered Jerusalem? Listen closely, because this is a major part of Daniel. You can be a Christian anywhere. You can get saved anywhere. But you can't be a Jew and practice God's laws without Jerusalem and Mount Zion. That's the only place you could commit it. You could do sacrifice. You understand? So when God took them out of their land, they could no longer practice Judaism. When Daniel was taken out, he could love his God, but he couldn't be a Jew anymore. Does that make sense to everybody? In other words, when you read your Bible and you read the Old Testament, you read Jerusalem, sacrifice, altar, all the way till you get to Malachi. Then all of a sudden, synagogue, when you start the New Testament, 400 years has gone by. Where does synagogue come from? Now there's synagogues all over the Middle East. I thought Jerusalem, all this develops from their thinking from the captivity. You say, why is that important? Because when you read Psalm 137, these are Jews that have had access to Jerusalem or Mount Zion, and now they're in captivity, and they can't be Jews anymore. That's what makes Daniel so unique. They took his home, his homeland. They took his family. They took his religion. And yet he still, we'll still find out the key verse in Daniel is Daniel 1:8. Daniel purposed in his heart. We'll get to that in just a second. But when we sat down in Babylon, we wept when we remembered, because everything we knew to do, our whole life was gone. Okay, read verse 2. It says, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us myrrh, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? We're now captive. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Now this is a Jew, right? Notice verse, watch this, verse 7. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. In other words, the word race is the word for destroy. Verse 8. This is their prayer as they hold their dead babies in their arms. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. That's called a captivity psalm. And when they were taken into captivity, every time Nebuchadnezzar came through Jerusalem, he murdered, the women, the children. In one of the cases, drugged the women that were pregnant behind horses and then drug them off cliffs. And so here in this Babylonian captivity psalm, they're holding their dead babies going, "Oh, Babylon, God's going to get you." Where did they find that out? Jeremiah 50. "Nobody will ever live in you again." Jeremiah chapter 50, right? Hasn't happened yet, but they knew judgment was coming. And may your babies get dashed against a stone. Like they would take the children with their feet. And then, you know, it was awful. It was barbaric. So in that, it's important to understand, now that I took you through a psalm that points to, imagine Daniel, he has been conquered, and Babylonian has shown victory over apparently Daniel's God that didn't deliver them from defeat. Our God, so here's Babylon saying, "Our God be your God," right? They're pagan. They don't know. That's how they think. See, your God couldn't deliver you from us. Go ahead and sing your songs. And in Psalm 137, you have, how are we going to sing the Lord's song in a strange land? So the book of Daniel is starting here. I think it's interesting. Why would I show you the captivity psalm? Because when you understand the barbarism of Nebuchadnezzar, now look at your sheet one more time and look at underneath Nebuchadnezzar's name. I'm not going to look them up because I know you can, but in Jeremiah 25, 9, 27, 6, and 43, 10, God says, "Nebuchadnezzar, my servant." And this is before he kills the babies. Why is that important? Because one thing you can learn as you study your Bible is God uses the wicked to punish his people. And that's pretty consistent. You'll find that teaching all through the Bible. But how could God call a murderous man my servant? He's doing what? My bidding. And we'll find out later, he doesn't even know it. But that also shows you rule number two when you read your Bible. God does rule in the affairs of men, whether they realize it or not. Amen? So God uses the wicked to punish his people. That's an important truth. How come? Okay, how come? You ready for another parenthesis? How come we have the administration that we have? Because America deserves it. And remember the statement? Eventually, in a free country, the people will get the leaders they deserve. And as America is judged, we'll say it again, you can't kill 60 million babies and God wink at it, okay? You can't do what America has done. Well, Russia's been meddling in our election. Do you know how many elections we've meddled in to make sure that their country ran the way we wanted it to? We've been meddling in elections a long time. It sounds like we finally reap what we sowed, doesn't it? I don't rejoice in any of it. But Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, as he does these things that literally put us in, I think, in awe, okay? I think you learn a truth from the Bible and the God of justice. Then you'll notice as you go through there, Daniel ends with the Persian Empire under Darius the Mede and Cyrus, that was the greatest Persian ruler. And then you have the kings that are mentioned in Esther, and I'll get into the decrees there in another lesson. Turn it over here one more time. Turn over your sheet of paper and go back to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. Let me give you a light breakdown, okay? It might help you to know when you read Daniel, you're not going to read it chronologically. It's in the order God put it in. Now, what makes this so interesting about the book of Daniel, 12 chapters, I put up at the top, 1 through 6 is narrative. Okay, and it is God showing how he worked in the life of Daniel. And Daniel is spoken of, you got to follow me carefully on this, Daniel is spoken of in the third person. Like you're reading a storybook to somebody about Daniel, okay? So it's in the third person. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then Daniel went and prayed. And then Daniel did this. When you hit chapter 7, turn to chapter 7 and watch what happens. Turn to chapter 7. Chapter 7 is probably the turning point of the book. Watch this. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, "I saw in my vision." Now Daniel's speaking in the first person. So from chapters 1 through 6, you have Daniel speaking of Daniel is spoken of in the third person. And then from 7 to 12, Daniel it's all prophetic. Okay? It's all about future events. So it's kind of like the way you read the book changes. All right? Now, it's all prophetic, but I think you understand what I mean by narrative. The story of what happened in Daniel's time. And then prophetic, chapter 7 through 12. And we'll get into it. God is going to show him the future events. Here we go. What's Daniel's purpose? The prophecy is the times of the Gentiles. Luke 21, okay? Luke 21, where Jesus said, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled while Jerusalem is trodden underfoot. When did the times of the Gentiles begin? In Jeremiah 36, Jeconiah, we looked at it at Christmas time. Took the Bible, cut it up, threw it into the fire, right? Took the penknife, and God said in Jeremiah 22, like I said, we don't have time to go through it right now, but that's it. Jerusalem and Israel is done being a world power, and it will not be a world power again until we go through the church age and the tribulation period, and I come again and restore Israel. So you have a period of 600 years before Jesus, 2,000 years. You have a period. Daniel is going to show the prophecy of the times of the Gentiles. How is Israel going to get beat down by the world for its sin till God restores it? Okay? So the times of the Gentiles is an important time to understand. That's Daniel's overview. I've always thought it was interesting. You know, if we had the list of Bible, if I gave you the Bible book thing, you've always had your major prophets and your minor prophets. And you've got 5 major and 12 minor prophets. And somebody said, you know, I don't think there should be minor prophets and major prophets because they're all major. Okay, what did we learn when we were looking at Bible books? The major prophets are major, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, with Lamentations in there, because what? The scope of their prophecy is large. How come the minor prophets are minor? Because normally it's about one prophetic thing, okay? It's one prophetic event. It's not Isaiah, my goodness, going to cover a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and then it's going to go all the way to the new heaven and new earth, chapter 66. That's a major prophet. How come Daniel only has 12 chapters, but it's called a major prophet? Because it's the most detailed prophecy book in the Old Testament. Okay, so he's a major prophet. Now, with that, now look at your page again, 605, 597, and 587. Nebuchadnezzar attacks Jerusalem 3 times. The first time, Daniel is taken captive. The second attack is 597. That's when Ezekiel is taken to Babylon. Now, when we say Babylon, we mean the Babylonian Empire. Daniel and Ezekiel weren't in the same spot. I don't know that Ezekiel and Daniel knew each other, okay? I knew they were in the same empire, but they were not in the same city. Next, on the third attack in 587, Jerusalem is destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar gets so angry. I'll tell you about Jehoiakim probably next week, but Nebuchadnezzar gets so angry. That's where he sends 100,000 into captivity. And it says in Josephus says when he went through and killed, this time they stacked the bodies as high as houses. That was on the third attack of Jerusalem. Okay? And no, nobody went into captivity. And Jeremiah was left behind. And what's Jeremiah's title? The weeping prophet, the poor man's preacher. Because the first time they take Daniel and the king's seed and those related to King Hezekiah, and they take the elite into captivity. Then 11 years later, they come back and they take Ezekiel and they take the middle class. Okay, if there was a middle class, they're going to take your tradesmen, which would have been your tradesmen and your stone workers and things like that, and your blacksmiths, and they take Ezekiel. Then the last time, they sack it, and they left the poor and Jeremiah stays behind to preach to the poor people that have been judged. Okay, so you got 3 attacks there. kind of important for you to know when who was taken. Then watch this. When Daniel is taken from 605 to 602, 602 would be when Daniel is finished with his 3 years of training. What'd they do with the teenagers? Same thing a cult does. They take them from their homeland. They put them in a program where they're no longer allowed to speak Hebrew. They have to learn Babylonian and they have to speak it. Their names are changed and their clothing is changed. Okay? Cults do the same thing nowadays. They pull kids from their homes, go through the... It's pretty ancient, okay, the methodology of brainwashing somebody. And so Daniel is put here. He goes through a three-year training process. That's why 602, Daniel 1 and 2 is going to be in that three-year training process. Okay, so Daniel 1 and 2, he's still a teenager. Then Daniel 3 is going to be right there after the second attack. Daniel 4, good. Then all of a sudden, Daniel 7. How come? Daniel 7 takes place in 553, the first year of Belshazzar, because that's what it says in chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar. So it goes from chapter 4 to chapter 7. Then in Daniel chapter 8, it says, in the third year of Belshazzar. Well, that's there. That's all still under the Babylonian Empire. Okay. Then Babylon falls, and you have Daniel chapter 5 and Daniel chapter 9, okay? Then Daniel 6, where Daniel's thrown in the lion's den. He's an old man. Most think he was right around 85, 90 years old. All these pictures of this young guy, you know, with this, you know, incredible beard, you know, being put in the lion's den. He was an old man because it was under the reign of Darius. And that's going to be in the Persian Empire at the end of Daniel's life. Then, finally, Daniel 10, Daniel 11, and Daniel 12 is going to be under Cyrus, because that's what it says. So I wanted to give you a small overview of the book of Daniel, show you it's not necessarily chronological. I think it's in the right order. It's in the order God wants it to be. But when you read through it, it might help you if you had a map to go through it. We learned why it's there, the captivity. See, in the Old Testament, God dealt with people in a nation. Now God, in the New Testament, God doesn't deal with nations. What does God deal with? Individuals. You're individually responsible to get saved. You're individually responsible to walk with God and love the Lord and read your Bible. What our nation does should have no bearing on what you do. Amen? If our country goes Muslim tomorrow, it doesn't change anything we're supposed to do. We're still supposed to get people saved and make disciples. Now, it sure is easy now under the freedoms we have. I enjoy the convenience, right? We're not meeting tonight in the dark and everybody's, you know, flicking their Bic and, you know, hoping nobody finds us out. And we're not like the Christians in China that sing, you know, real hushed because they don't want to be found out. We got to sing out tonight. I enjoy this. But if I didn't have it, my job is still the same until Jesus comes. Amen? And that's what I think one of the most precious truths of Daniel is. When Daniel had everything taken from him. As a matter of fact, let's end with this. Now we've looked at the chart. We've seen the layout of the book of Daniel. Now, they call chapter 1, verse 8, the key verse of Daniel. Okay, they many, many, many writers and things like that. But here we go. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Key words there are Daniel purposed in his heart. You know when you got saved? It's when you purposed in your heart you were going to trust Christ because you didn't want to die and go to hell. You know when you got right with God? When you purposed in your heart and decided you were going to get right with God. And here's Daniel, okay? I think this is probably, we'll learn all about where Daniel fits and all the prophecy there, but watch close. As a teenage boy, he lost his homeland. He lost his religion. Couldn't be a Jew anymore. And he lost his family. He'll never see his mom and dad again. And yet he could still say, they may have taken everything from me, but they won't take my God. Richard Warmbrandt, pastor in Romania that was tortured in his book, Tortured for Christ. He said, when they put me in the ground 300 feet down in a hole, and they kept us in cages, and we were in total blackness, he said, they could take my Bible from me, they could take my church from me, but they couldn't take my prayer life. And that's how he made it through the torture. A lot like Daniel. You may have taken everything I have, but you won't take my God. That is what somebody got a hold of. You ready? We'll end with this. Somebody got a hold of Daniel's heart dedication. Take that songbook that you got in front of you and go to 463. I know this is going to sound funny that I'm referring to this. I don't know this blessed song. I'd like to learn it, okay? But 463 in the book there, dare to be a Daniel. Somebody got a hold of this. You don't have it? No, I don't. I've never sung it. I heard one person go through it, and I'm so glad it's in our songbook. I was like, please let this be in here, and it is. It's in our songbook, and we will learn it someday. Okay. However, somebody got a hold of how great Daniel's Christianity was when he purposed in his heart, I will not live a I may be in Babylon, but I don't do as the Babylonians. You know that stupid statement, well, when you're in Rome, you got to do as the Romans do. That is heathen and pagan and anti-Christian. It's literally opposite of what the Bible teaches. Can I read through the song with you? Standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honor them, the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. Verse 2, many mighty men are lost, daring not to stand, who for God had been a host by joining Daniel's band. Verse 3, many giants great and tall, stalking through the land, headlong to the earth would fall if met by Daniel's band. In other words, all it would take to defeat some of the evils is just go ahead and take a stand like Daniel took in Babylon with nothing and everything taken from him. Read verse 4, hold the gospel banner high, on to victory grand, Satan and his host defy and shout for Daniel's band. Somebody got a hold of the truth of how great Daniel was. He is literally, I would say, they say if you asked a Jew, what are the greatest men in the Bible? They would say, first of all, Abraham, Moses. And then we learned when we studied Ezra, because of what he did with Bible study. He put the Psalms together, did Psalm 119, all of that. When you read Ezekiel 14, God mentions three men, Noah, Job, and Daniel, as the three greatest men of prayer in the Bible. I think Daniel, having lost everything and stood for God, is probably one of the neatest, easiest to apply Christian examples that God gave us in His Word. Amen. And I hope I will have a great time with it. It is a wonderful book. It's just wonderful going into it. You need to know it's one of the most hated books of the Bible in the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. And Lord, thank you for your precious word. Lord, what you've given us, Lord, to encourage us, Lord, as an example, I pray that, Father, please, you would help us as we go into this study. Let this be a help. And Lord, in this day, Lord, as I realize I thank you that I get to live in America. But Lord, I don't want to do as America has done. And I don't want anything to do with American Christianity. I want to be purposed in my heart to serve you and love you. Please help these people, strengthen us, and Lord, we'll just give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll have a short altar call while the piano plays.